And I praise the Lord for his goodness and your dear pastor. I mean, he's just how blessed you are to have such a man of God who cares and does what he does and this, that, and the other. And you couldn't have found a better pastor anywhere except me. No, seriously, but he's been a longtime friend, and you're very blessed. Is that all you want me to tell him, preacher? Years ago, somebody came up to me and said, "Preacher, you need this." So don't let me have to use that today, will you? But anyway, we're just so honored that God would permit us to be here today. And we have five great-grandsons and two great-granddaughters. And the five great-grandsons were Burgesses. And we were populating the world with Burgess boys until the girls messed it up. But we're just grateful and for the Lord's blessing. I don't know where you heard about this or not, but a fella came to this Baptist preacher and said, "Would you have a funeral for my cat?" And he said, "Well, certainly not. I have a funeral for a cat." He said, "Well, you know of anyone that will?" He said, "Well, it's a Presbyterian preacher down there. You can go down there and he probably will." And that guy started to walk off, and then he said, "Should I give him this $10,000 before the funeral or after the funeral?" And that preacher said, "Why didn't you tell me there's a Baptist cat?" I want us to look in the Gospel of John. We'll begin reading and in verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they had wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Jesus had a set hour when things would happen. But he said, his mother saith unto him, "Servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And there were six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, "Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew, pardon me, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when he hath well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept a good wine until now." I want to preach this morning from the water pots. The water pots, they had six. But here's what I want you to show. You're talking about wine. I'd like for you to turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 20. Proverbs, chapter number 20. This wine was not the kind of wine that would make you drunk. Proverbs, chapter number 20. That's just past 19. Wine, verse 1, is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now let's look, if you will, in chapter number 23. Chapter 23 of Proverbs. Chapter 23, verse 29. Who hath woe and who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth color in the cup, when it moveth aright. And the Bible said, and at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I want us to go back now and talk about this subject that I want to give, the water pots. I got 6 water pots. I want to tell you what to do in each one of the pots. Here in the Word of God, we find this great illustration here, and so on. And I'm just excited about preaching it. Anyway, here, first of all, I want you to look. First water pot, put our sins, and he'll pour out his forgiveness. We put our sins, and he'll pour out his forgiveness. And we have, I wonder if anybody here has not sinned since you've been saved. Raise your hand, we'll laugh at you. Bible said if we know it to do good, not sin. I'm not talking about, but we've all, have you ever gossiped? You've sinned. The Bible says a hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. And we're just talking about, but I'm just talking about here, pour out your forgiveness. Nobody is perfect. This preacher was preaching years ago, and he said, there's nobody perfect. I don't care who you are. There's nobody perfect. If you are, stand up. And so he was preaching away, and a little short fellow had stood up over here, and he finally said, are you perfect? He said, no, but my wife's first husband was. Here in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus, here the Bible talked about what went on. Here in the Word of God, a woman was taken into very act of adultery. And the Bible said they want to stone her. And he said, you're without sin. Cast the first stone. It's easy to look and find the faults of other people and the sins of other people. But here he said, right here in the Word of God, if you have no sin, go ahead and do that. How many times have somebody told you something and said, don't tell anybody else. And next thing you know, you're telling everybody else about it. I had a lady several years ago. I was in Greensboro, North Carolina. She was in the back, and I was up there with her husband. And this dear lady's wife said to me, said, did you hear about so-and-so? I said, what do you mean? And she said, about this. I said, I don't want to hear it. She said, you don't want to hear it. I said, no, ma'am. Are you a tail barrier? And she said, no. I said, you will be if you tell me. I knew the man she was talking about, and what she said was true, but I did not. I did not. You don't pass on what's wrong with somebody else unless you're a perfect person. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, I'm just saying, remember, there was a thief on the cross. And he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I shout every time I think about that. Here's a man, I mean, he'd have been blasting Jesus. And now the Son of God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he said, I like that myself. I'm just saying, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God tells us about all these things. Down in Houston, Texas, several years ago, there was a lady. She had a house of prostitution, several ladies in the house, and so on, and men were always going there. And one day a dear man showed up at the house. She said she'd been going to churches and said nobody would have anything to do with her. They looked down and said, I went to, I forgot how many churches, she said. And she said, I said, well, if that's the way Christians are, but they would have nothing to do with her. But one day she went to a church, and a young, handsome man came up to her and said, ma'am, we're glad to have you with us today. and said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "No." He said, "Would you mind if I were to come down to your house and see you?" And she said, "Well, no." And she went back and told those ladies, said, "We got a handsome man coming down today." But when he knocked on the door, he had his Bible in his hand, and she thought, "Wow." And anyway, he began to talk to her and witness to her. And he said, "Would you like to be a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I would." And he said, "Well, come out here on the sidewalk." Sidewalk, he said, "Yeah, I want everybody to see this. I want to tell you something, friend. Jesus will save anybody, wherever, whatever you've done. I tell you, there's a place you can put it in the pot." Glory be to God. Hey, Dr. E.M. Borders down in Atlanta, Georgia, years ago, a black preacher, and he said, I could cast a stone and but at her, and if somebody's going to cast a stone, a thorn at her, and he said, "I hope it turns into a rubber ball and bounce back and burst their heads off." I'm just saying, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God said we have a place to go and to put our sins. He forgives our sins, and confessing our sins and say, "Lord, here it is. I put it in the water pot, and you forgive me of my sins." You here today? It's simple to become a Christian. Just simply say, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You say, "That's simple." I'm glad it's a simple salvation. The most simple-minded person in the world can know Christ as Savior. There was a young man up in Virginia years ago, and he was kind of a mongoloid child, and his mother came to church and so on and so forth, and he would sit and listen to the television programs and everything else. But anyway, one day she called me and said, and called his name, which I have forgotten, and said he wanted, we made out that he wanted to be saved. And I went up there and talked to that young man that they said he could not. I explained to him. I went always simple as I possibly could, had prayer with him, and I heard him mumbling something. And when I got through, and I said to him, "Have you received Christ as your Savior?" And he motioned his head and said something, and he went over and picked up a Bible and came back and said, "Y'all didn't get that one, did you? I'm just saying Jesus will save anybody that will call upon the Lord." Number two, put all your prayers in the pot, and he'll pour out his answers. Hey, you don't get answers from prayer if you don't pray. I want to ask you this. How many of you pray? Don't lift your hand. How many of you pray 15 minutes every day? How many of you read your Bible 15 minutes every day? How many of you share Jesus with somebody at least 15 minutes every day? Many people never witness. Many people. Adrian Rogers said a few years ago that 97.6 of professing Christians never win a soul to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? We say we have more of what the world needs, but we don't tell anybody about it. I would be ashamed to face the Lord. In fact, in the little epistle of John, he said some would be ashamed before him when he comes. That word ashamed means you shy away and you have nothing. You have nothing to present to the Lord. Well, I'm saved. But listen, I want to tell you, you ought to pray for somebody that maybe you're the only one. Maybe you're the only one that's praying for that person. Maybe you're the only one that is going to determine whether that man or woman, boy or girl is saved or not. But I'm glad, thank God. I love Jeremiah 33. "Call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things." Notice this. "Which thou knowest not." Did you know God's got things for you you've never known before? Did you know God's got something better for you than just coming to church and sitting and listening and dismiss and go home? Hey, the Bible said here, call upon the Lord. In the book of Acts, of some prayers, 31 prayers. And either prayed or indicated they were praying. The early church were people of prayer. They called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me." Hallelujah. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Praise the Lord for that. Now, how many prayers? Elijah, he's 3.5 years, and it hadn't rained. Elijah prayed, and the gully washer came. Get down, I hear an abundance of rain coming. I remember living down in Fort Payne, Alabama, as a young man. We lived on the top of the mountain, moved down to town. But I remember mother, rats were down there, and you could hear the rain coming up that side of that mountain in the summertime. Not a lot of racking stuff. You could hear it. And mother have clothes hanging on the line. And she said, help me, boys, to get the clothes off. I hear rain coming. Oh, thank God for he rained. And praise God for that. The early church, again, were times of prayer. Hallelujah. We're talking about the putting it in the vessel. Yes. Pour out his answers. Yes. I want to ask you one more thing. Are you having your prayers answered? Are you having your prayers answered? Are you praying? Hey, we need people today. Yes. I still believe God still got churches like this that believes in the old-fashioned fundamental Bible believing and church. And still like to see people saved, then I tell you, get to praying. I remember years ago down in Alabama, this fellow, Curtis Reeves, choir director, one of the most godly men. He and his wife were just dear, precious friends. I went to that church for 17 years before they changed pastors and went there a few times since. But he called, and he worked at Goodyear, he and his wife. And their little daughter had got sick. And so Curtis called this precious black lady and that they had let the others be there and knew her. And so Curtis called and the daughter answered. And Curtis said, is your mommy there? Said, yes. He said, I'd like to speak to her. Said, Mr. Curtis, I can't do that. This is mama's prayer time and she don't want nobody to disturb her when she's a praying. I wonder how many houses do you call? And they said, I've been a praying. Yes. How many times you call somebody and said, hey, it's my prayer time. How much do you watch TV? I'm just talking about, ladies and gentlemen, we're missing out. But I want to show you something. Are your prayers being answered? Are they being answered? I want to give you, hey, ladies and gentlemen, put in that vessel our prayers, and he'll pour out your answers. If you're right with God, and I'm right with God, and you're praying for the right purpose, then God will still hear prayer. I tell you what he'll do. He'll hear your prayer concerning revival. He'll hear your prayer concerning people getting saved. He'll hear your prayers about praying for these precious sick people that are sick. God still answers prayer. Hallelujah. God will answer prayer and still does. Put that number two. Put that in the vessel. Number three. In that vessel number three, put all your problems. And he'll pour out his guidance. Put all your... Oh, you don't have to call the preacher and tell him your problems. Some people think, call the preacher. Don't you know there's somebody higher than he is? There's somebody... It's higher than the Lord. Problems. He poured out, you'll pour out his guidance. Hey, Moses had problems. I mean, man, he had about 3 million Jews, and man, they were a problem. And all the other things, but Moses, and I know Baptist churches have some kind of problems. That don't mean always have things, but there's a problem of unity. Of keeping people together. I mean, if you ever hear anybody griping and say, we don't do that here. If you hear somebody complain, we don't do that here. And I tell you what, hey, unity. And then you always have somebody in the church that's unruly. Bless God, I'm not going to listen to that preacher. Hey, that's okay, just be backslid. I'm just saying, see, every church has some kind of a problem. In traveling like I do, I hear dear preachers talking about people within the church. Well, I can't get them to go visiting, and I can't get them to do this, and I can't get, and then they always got somebody in there griping and complaining. And they were like, hey, you don't go to church for that junk. You go to the house of God to worship God and to love one another and so on and so forth. And but you always got some ugly spirited person. I remember Dr. J. Harold Smith told me this. He was pastor of the First Baptist Church years ago and in Arkansas. And he preached for me when I was at Temple Baptist such a great man, and we had a lot of fellowship together. But when he talked about this, he said, I had a lady in my church. He said, I taught Sunday school, then I preached in the morning service, and then they came back and I baptized, and he said, I came in second service, and I did the same thing except Sunday school. He said, that afternoon, I was here preparing messages on the radio, and so on. He said, one time he said, if they played my tapes for 25 years, they'd never play the same tape. I mean, he was just a great man. So he said one morning, or afternoon that way, and that night, said had a lady in the church called Mildred. I hope there's no Mildred here. And she come up and said, and she began to talk to him and punch him and punch him. And punch him. He said, Mildred, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm tired. And he told her what he'd been doing. And she just kept on. He said, Mildred, you do that one more time and I'm going to slap you over that pew. So on the way home, he told his wife what he said. She said, you didn't. He said, yeah, I did. I'm going down to a pharmacy where her husband works and tell him what I did. And I'll apologize. So he got down there, and the pharmacist came up, and Dr. Smith said, told her what he had done and what she had done and so on. And he said, well, I wish she had punched you one more time. Hey, you got all kinds of people. You got people, they won't forgive. I'm talking about you. They won't. I don't care what you do. They won't forgive. I've heard them say, I won't ever forgive you. If you don't forgive, neither will God forgive you of your trespasses. You understand that? I don't care what a person has done. I don't care. Whatever. Hallelujah. But also, you have those, like I say, unforgiving people in churches. Not only that, you have those that are unconcerned. If somebody gets saved, fine. If Sunday school grows, fine. If you don't, you're just complacent and satisfied and unconcerned about it. And then another thing, in our churches, we have people with unbended knees. One thing that I found out as a young man, my dad was a preacher, his daddy was a preacher, my mother's daddy was a preacher, I'm a preacher, I got a son that's a preacher, I got a grandson that's a preacher, and they all like chicken. You ever hear preacher like chicken? You know why? Years ago, in the wintertime, and they had the meat, the no refrigeration stuff, and then in the summertime, all they had to eat was chicken. Now, I got a good chicken for them, I'll tell you. I've eaten chicken young, I've eaten chicken old, I've eaten chicken hot, I've eaten chicken cold. And when I'm dead and in my grave, no more chicken will I crave. But on my grave marker, please note that 10,000 chickens went down my throat. Unconcerned. Unbended knee. And the unread book. Unread book. You're about to lady... The pastor visited his home, and their daughter was there and knocked on the door, and they let him in. And after a while, she said to the little girl, said, go get the book that mother loves so dear. And she brought out Sears catalog. How about the book? The unread book. See, I'm just saying, hey, if you pour out your problems, he'll pour out his guidance. What do you need today? He'll pour out your guidance. How many times did your pastor preach and you felt like you ought to just come down and pray? It's hard to get folks to admit they have needs and problems. But that's what we meet for. We meet to worship God and encourage and help one another. You don't have to tell them what you're going through. I have been preaching. I remember over in North Carolina. And I remember, back in the middle of the message, and a young lady come running down that aisle over there and down here. And evidently she hadn't been tithing. And she literally put everything she had, she just emptied it in that plate and said, "Lord, I'll pay you the rest." We need to do that today. I'm just saying, right here, God will pour out his guidance to you. But don't face him empty-handed. Don't. I remember when I pastored this guy. He'd gotten away from the Lord and he got back right with the Lord. And he's always a tithing and everything. But after, he'd had a drinking problem before he got saved, and something happened and he went, but I helped him get back to the Lord sometime later. But anyway, so he, boy showed me, I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Well, this, that, and the other." And I said, "Are you still tithing?" And he had just showed me a bunch of stuff he had bought, and he didn't stay around long because he didn't. You ever notice how quiet it gets? You just mention money. You ever notice that? I'm just saying, ladies and gentlemen, our problem, you pour it in the vessel, and he'll pour out his answers. Not only that, put all your sorrow, and he'll pour out his comfort. Put all your sorrows. The lowest day in my life was when our oldest son, Tommy, went to be with the Lord. The lowest day that you'll ever meet. My brothers and sisters, don't have one brother and one sister living. All others are gone. Dad's gone. Mom's gone. Grandparents are gone. But that's different. I help with a lot of things, but that's different. But I remember the service that we had over in North Carolina, where he was a deacon, assistant choir director, Sunday school teacher, soloist. I remember the service. They started singing. There's over 700 and something, 50 people there. Had to be downstairs, but the choir started singing a song that Tom used to have a solo. And I'm telling you, the glory of God filled that house. I'm talking about the glory. I almost got him shouted. My son wasn't in that casket. My son was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, sure, we still miss him. Sure you do. But I'm telling you, that service, people walked away from there and said, "That's the greatest service I've ever been in my life." I'm just talking about during the time of our sorrow. My dad passed and others have passed. But I want to tell you something. Hallelujah, babe. God was there with us, wasn't he? He'll always be with you when you go through. It doesn't make any difference to your sorrow and everything. I've had people say, "Well, if God loved me, why did he do that?" I want to tell you something. God loves everybody. Amen. God's love doesn't fluctuate like yours does, but God does. Hear what I'm saying. Hey, see, remember, little widow, son in agony. I want to tell you something. Buried, died, but Jesus came by. And touched him, up he came. I want to tell you, everybody has sorrow. Everybody. But when it comes, I remember a lady, when Pastor Temple Baptist Church, and her mother got sick. And she said, "I don't think I can stand it. I don't think I can stand it if mother died." Well, her mother died. I tried to get over there at the service, at the funeral home, by the time they got there. But somehow they had it a little early. And I got up there, and I told her, "You'll find that God will give you comfort." I remember she walked over to me and said, "Preacher, you're right. My mother is with Jesus. And I've got that comfort that you talked about." Just like we got that comfort when our son went to be with the Lord. God has, in that time of sorrow, he'll pour out exactly what you need. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Number five. Put all my needs, and he'll pour out his supply. I want to give you a verse of scriptures that Joe and I use. Philippians 4:19. When I went evangelism, I never asked for a dime. I never asked for anything. Never. But I remember I came in and from the revival after this got started. Let me tell you, the first revival I ever had was over in North Carolina, and the church was mistreating that young man and his wife, and they just had a little baby. His car was broken down and all that, and he's really going through financial, and I could tell you who it was, but a lot of you would know that person, but I won't. But anyway, we just, when I got through, I mean, man, I kind of got onto that church for how they were abusing their pastor. So the first check in evangelism, I said, baby, take out our tithe and a little gas money, and we'll give him the rest. So I actually ended up with nothing. The next revival I went to, and they want me to come and tell and work with Sunday school and tell you how you can build a church through your Sunday school. This is what I always did as a pastor. And so I got up on Wednesday night and went through all of that. And then Saturday night, they had a meeting. This guy came in to sing Sunday morning and everything. And they hadn't taken an offering or anything like that. Sunday morning, their offering. Sunday night, their offering. Still hadn't taken an offering. At the end of the service, and I remember what the pastor said, and by the way, I've always let Joy take care of the bills. I let her take care of that. You ought to hear her gripe sometimes. But anyway, he said, we'll never give singers more than we do the preacher. And they took an offering, handed it to me, $3,000. Now, my wife don't shout much, but she did that day. I'm just talking about God supplies our need. God will. You know what? My God shall supply all your need. Would you run for me, son? I'm just saying, listen, God promised that he would. My God shall supply all your need according to his. Not our love, but I mean, my father is rich in houses and lands. Oh, y'all get it after a while. I'm just saying, now, let me give you the last thing. Put all your future, and he'll pull out his eternity. Put all your future, and he will pull out your eternity. God holds the future in his hands. I don't know how long I'm going to live. This could be my last sermon. But I try to live every day. My wife and I try to live every day as if it could be. There'll be hundreds of people left home today will never get back. I'm just saying, you don't have a promise of tomorrow either. But if you do, but listen, let me just tell you this. Jesus stepped out of eternity down here. And listen, he stepped out of eternity into time that one day we might step out of time into eternity. Did y'all get that? Yeah. One day God stepped into time that, well, hallelujah. I'm glad, thank God, that we have something better on the other side. Put it all, turn it over to the Lord Jesus. Hey, if you have sin, come and confess it. Have a prayer. You got a problem. You got sorrow. You got a need. Put your future. God holds a future in his hands today. Now, I'm just preaching my heart, but at the same time, trying to challenge you to realize that we're not going to stay here. One day, we're going to get out of here. But don't be ashamed to stand before him when you do. I was in Chilhai, Virginia years ago. back in the early 60s, people were very poor. They just had a apple and peach orchards there, and very few people made any hardly money at all. But this couple came up to me one night after church, and very just nice people, didn't have a whole lot. But she came up to me and said, "Jimmy," and that's her son, who was a quarterback for Chilhowee High School, said, "Jimmy's got to go to court." Now, I don't remember where he was pushing the car or pulling apart, what he was doing. He was against the law. And so on the way up there, I said, "Jimmy," I said, "if I can get to the judge before you go up there, I know I can help you, son." I got permission to go in. Doors open. And he told me to come on in. And I told him the situation. And he said, "Preacher, look up there. See where I'm going to be sitting?" I said, "There's a stack of papers." I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's my cases for today." And he said, "But I'll help him when he comes up there." And I said, "Okay." So I sat back there and watched those people come before the judge. Man alive. I saw him. And I had this lady, she had to be between, I figured, between 35 and 40 years of age. And she's standing before the judge just as shaking. And the judge said, "Ma'am, they got you for speeding and reckless driving." Said, "How fast were you going?" She said, 35. I can see that judge laugh now. He said, "Ma'am, I believe you were going a little faster than that. They got you going 100 yards down the median, crossing the highway and knocking some posts down. I believe you were going faster than that." So immediately I thought about the day that I stand and you stand before the Lord. He's got it down, written down, of your life, your service, your lack of. I think so many people are just complacent with doing nothing, not praying, only when you have a need. Let's pray, pray, pray. But you can daily. Let me show you something. Christ lives in you. If you're saved, Christ lives in you, right? Shake your head. Make some racket. Hey, Christ in you. Okay? Talk to him. Talk to him. I heard people say, "I can't pray." Well, you talk. I used to, many years ago, get a lot of speeding tickets. As the day before they sent them to the state you're from. And that really changed it. But I'd get to praying. There have been times I don't remember coming through Knoxville, Tennessee and other places. I mean, I was having the time. Next thing you'd see, a blue light. So I found out I had a cruise control. But you can pray anywhere, anytime. Talk to him. Tell him you love him. I tell my wife, I don't know how many times a day I love her. She does the same. She's the best I ever had. But I can do the same to the Lord. He'll become real to you. And by talking to him, moment by moment, why don't you just take time sometimes, and my prayer life, I know I get to thanking him for what he's already done and forget what I've prayed for. It's a joy just to know he loved me. Oh, country boy, he loved me that much that he'd give his life for me. He who knew no sin and all the dirty, vile stuff, filthy sins was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I went to Israel, and I was standing up there on the hill where they said there was a crucifixion. And I had a preacher friend from Kingsport now, pastoring up there, and he was lying on the ground. He was a member of my church, and weeping and crying, and he surrendered to preach on that. But I stood there. I'm not saying that thorn bush there was the one when Jesus was there, but I'm telling you, those thorns about that long. I mean, just long. I've never seen anything like it. I could imagine in my mind as they pulled those thorns upon my Lord's brow. They had stripped him of his clothes. They had beaten his back. I mean, unmercifully. You don't see that on the pictures you see of, they say, Jesus. But they had stripped him. They removed his clothing. But he took all of that because he loved me. And he loved you. And I tell you how much all of us ought to realize what it took to redeem us from our sins. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. It was there. He died for your sin. And didn't have to beg you to come back tonight. Didn't have to beg you to come Wednesday night. Beg you to pray, beg you to tithe, beg you this, beg you that. You ought to be volunteering for everything. Amen. We showed the Lord we love him by obeying him. If you're not saved, may I ask you to let Christ come in your heart. If you're here this morning and you're just drifting along, or maybe you got a special burden, somebody you want to pray for, I don't know how you do here. I'm not here that much, and I just thank the pastor for letting me come. I mean, I'm honored. But I can remember the days when people gathered around the altars and wept. Just let me share you with this, and then I will stop. Down in Alabama, I was a teenager. I got saved and when I was 12 and called to preach when I was 14 and helped conduct my revival when I was 14 years old. But I was standing up preaching in the revival up on right of Fort Payne, a little place called Chavies. And I get up preaching, a lady at the house. In those days, they took revival. I mean, man, where revival was going on, the farmers quit farming, and the people who worked took their vacations, and they'd have revival. And I remember this lady. She said, "Young man, before you preach, can I say something?" I said, "Well, sure." And she stood up back there, and she said, "My husband Frank is lost. This could be the last revival we have before Jesus comes." That was years ago. She said, "But if Frank died, he'd go to hell. Can I come and pray?" I said, "Sure." When she did, they had a mourner's bench. Not an altar, they had a mourner's bench. And those ladies were not whispering, they were crying out. I can hear her in my mind now. "Oh, Lord, wherever Frank is, speak to his heart." And the ladies were doing the same. I guess they'd been down there praying 10 to 15 minutes. And I see a fella coming down the aisle. I didn't know who he was or whatever. And she got right to here, and his wife was out on the end of that mourner's bench. "Oh, Lord, wherever Frank is." He said, "I'm here. Move over." She prayed him in. What happened? He went out the barn to get a rake, and he come back with a shovel. Went back to get a rake, and he come out with a pitchfork. And he said, "I ran." They ran about a quarter of a mile or so from the church. He ran all the way across. But that woman's prayer got him in there that day and got saved by the mark. You understand what I'm saying? God still answers prayer. And if we'll commit ourselves to serve God and give him our very best, there's no telling what you're going to see in the days to come. But in your life as well, start your family altars. I remember our boys would read the Bible with them and pray with them every night. And my oldest son, Tommy, he liked the story of David and his sling. And if I told him one time, he said, "Tell me again, Dad. Tell me again to Dad." And so I went to Israel, come back with a David sling, and Tommy was in kindergarten and have a show and tell period. And so when he came, I came back home, got made sure I was there when Tommy got. I said, Tommy, I said, how'd you come out show and tell today? He said, Daddy, I really preached him a sermon. I want to tell you, folks, put it in the vessel. Let God pour out his answers. Let's stand with our heads bowed, please.